who don't know Jesus to know him, because he's a blessing and you really need him. So please get to know Jesus. He's amazing.
Good. Let's give one more round of applause to the students and the staff. Yeah, they did a great job tonight. Very proud of all of you. So grateful you're here tonight. So grateful that I get to be here tonight. My wife and I have so enjoyed our time here. First time really getting to spend time on your beautiful island, and we're enjoying it a lot. My wife spoke today to the ladies, and that was a big thing for her because she's not normally a public speaker, but the ladies were wonderful to her, and she really did enjoy the opportunity to share her story about her life and how God has worked in her life. And I had the chance to speak to the men today. To start us off tonight, I've got a couple cartoons that I wrote a few years ago. Maybe you'll like them. We'll take a look at them together here. So here's a couple guys on an island. Maybe you can relate to that. One guy says, "I'm afraid no one will ever find us." And the other guy says, "Don't worry, I give $100,000 a year to my church. My pastor will find us." So that's an honor of all the pastors here. So yeah. If anyone ever goes on a deserted island, you make sure you find them. So, all right, next slide here. With all the chickens you have running around on the island, here's Help Feed the Hungry. We should donate some ham and eggs. For you, it's a contribution. For me, it would be a total sacrifice, says the pig. All right, that's an honor of those chickens, the one that wakes me up at 4:30 in the morning, the rooster outside my room. All right, and the next one here. I saw this happen in a church in L.A., The pastor had all the tithers stand so he could pray God's blessing on their finances. And then he had them sit down. He had everybody else stand. He said, "Now all non-tithers stand so I can lead you in a prayer of repentance." So pastors, you might want to take that home with you. Try that out sometime. All right. Well, we're going to go to... Started out with a little levity there, huh? So we'll go to the next slide here. We'll actually kind of get into the message. I've been talking about keys to financial freedom, and what we've been explaining is that financial freedom is not an amount of money. Some people say, well, if I had this much salary or this much in the bank, if I had that, you know, so much money, then I would be financially free. And yet what I've been saying is financial freedom is available to anyone on the planet, and it's people that are willing to build their lives on biblical financial principles and then to trust God to guide them and provide for them all the days of their life. And anyone in this room can have that kind of financial freedom where you're not racked with worry, you're not afraid, you're not fearful, you're generous, you have enough, you just see God working in your life and providing. So I've been trying to explain the difference between the world's ways of dealing with money and God's ways. And so we've been contrasting those throughout my time here. I've got one more time tomorrow night and tonight, but all of this is on video and they're also on the CDs. So if you missed anything, you can pick those up and go online to watch anything or pick up the CDs. But tonight we're going to look at several more keys to financial freedom. And this next one here is finances are out of balance. That's for the kind of the world's view of finances versus a balanced financial life. Proverbs 11:1 says this, "The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights." And so what this means is when you look at your financial life, you have many different obligations. You have, you know, housing, you have food, you have transportation, you have education, you have recreation. And all of us have all of those things. You have medical needs, clothing needs, and all of those different things. But what you must learn to do as an individual is you must learn to say, how much has God provided for me? And then make sure that all of those various needs fit under the umbrella of your provision. But many, many people make the mistake that they decide that, you know what, they really, really want a big house. And that house will take more income. Too much of the scale will tip to the house, or too much of the scale will tip to a car. For example, I had a guy I was counseling. He was laid off from his work, and he had 7 children. And I was going over his finances with him because he was having trouble making ends meet. And one of the things that happened was, he had a $650 a month car payment. And I said, you know, that is way too much money to go for a car. But he says, I really like my car. And I said, yeah, if I spend $650 a month on a car, I would like it too. But that is way too much money. You cannot afford that kind of a car. And so it's very important to understand what has God provided, that you truly understand it, and then you choose to live below your means. But you have to spread it out over the various things that you need to do. I first discovered this as a young man when I was about probably 23 years old. I went to work at Bethel University in the Twin Cities in Minnesota. And I was moving there, and I knew what my paycheck was going to be. I was on a Christian school staff, and so I appreciate all of you serving the Lord in a Christian school. And those big paychecks you're getting, I mean, just the money you're raking in, right? No, not at all. And it was the same with me. I was on a Christian college staff, and I had a pretty small paycheck. And I remember thinking, okay, well, I've got to find housing, and I've got to have transportation, and I've got to have food, and I've got to have clothing. But for me, I wanted to make giving the first priority, so I want to honor the Lord with whatever He gives me. And so I kind of went down the list, and as I began to kind of massage the numbers, I realized that all I could afford for a place to live was $100 a month. That was it. But when I went around at that time and looked for apartments, they were all $600 or $700 or $800. But all I could afford is $100 a month. And I called my mother, and she said to Brian, she said, you know, you just have to buck it up, and you've got to kind of deal with reality. You got to quit being in the pretend world that you think you can live on $100 a month. You got to just go get the apartment you need and go pay it and figure out how to pay for it later. I mean, that's just kind of common wisdom in this world, you know, just kind of do whatever you've got to do. But I was like, no, I want to honor the Lord. I want to give to the Lord. I want to make sure I do that. I want to live within my means. I don't want to overspend. And I had this $100 a month for housing. And then I also figured out I could afford about $55 a month for food. Okay, that wasn't a lot of money, but that's what I felt I could afford. And so I began to pray about that. Lord, you know, where do you want to lead me? And I believe that God gives you enough to lead you where He wants you to go. Okay? And so I thought, well, maybe I'm going to live with an elderly lady in a little spare bedroom, and I'll be a blessing to this elderly lady. And that's maybe how God will provide. And anyway, I was praying about it, and one day I woke up about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was having devotions, and I was reading the Word, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God prompts me and says, call my friend. His name was Carrie. Call him. But it was 6:30 in the morning, and the Lord was like, call him right now. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my friends calling me at 6:30 in the morning. But I, you know, delayed obedience is disobedience. So I decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to call my friend at 6:30 in the morning. And I called him, and I said, Carrie, this is Brian. He goes, oh, I heard you were moving to town. And he said, oh, I'm glad you caught me. He says, I was just leaving to get to the airport. I'm leaving town for like a week. And if you said you'd call me 10 minutes later, you would have missed me. I said, well, I'm in town. He goes, well, where are you living? I said, well, that's my problem. I don't know where I'm going to live. I'm staying at a friend's house right now. And I said, I need a place to live. He goes, oh, call Brian Royster. And he gave me a phone number. And he said, just call Brian. And I'm like, okay. So I hang up the phone, and I call this Brian Royster. And Brian says, yeah, come on over to the house. We're having dinner tonight, and you can have dinner with us. And I thought, well, I can at least get a meal. That's good. And maybe make some new friends. That's good. So I go to the house, and there was this very, very nice home. It was a 6 or 7 bedroom home in the suburbs, and it was a very pleasant house, and it was all furnished, and they even had a pool in the backyard. And I remember thinking, well, I'm never going to be able to afford to live here, but I'm going to at least enjoy the meal, okay? I'm going to just go and enjoy the meal. And there were 7 Christian guys that lived in this house. And so we had dinner together, and we're chatting, and then finally Brian said to me, he said, hey, would you like to live here? And I said, well, I really would, but I don't have enough money. You know, I just knew I had the $100. And so he said, and I said, well, how much is it to live here? He said, oh, it's $100 a month. I said, well, but I said, you just fed 7 guys here. How does that work? He says, well, every guy that lives in the house, there was going to be 8 of us now if I moved in. Every 8th week, you've got to shop and you've got to cook for Monday through Thursday. You've got to cook meals for all the guys. And so you got to come up with 4 things that you know how to cook. And then you cook it. And then at the end of the month, we just divide up the grocery bill. And I said, well, how much is that? I'm thinking that all these guys are eating a lot. And he said, well, it's $55. You know, and I thought, wow, I was exactly where God wanted me to be. You see, I didn't do this. The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights. When I got honest with what I could really afford, God led me. God led me and God provided for me. And so one of the things you have to learn to do in life is to say, it isn't what the world is doing and it isn't the prices of what the world is paying. It's you have to determine what is an appropriate amount for a car or for housing or for clothing or for food or for whatever, and then learn to live within those means. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. You see, in the world, people are worried about a better house. But God's worried about a better home. Think about that phrase. In the world, people are thinking about a better house, but God is thinking about a better home. I was thinking about one family I knew, and the father was out in the yard playing ball with his son, and the wife looked out the window and said, "Get off the grass, you're wrecking the grass." And the father very wisely looked at his wife and said, "Honey, are we raising grass or kids?" You know, we're raising kids, and it's not about the grass, it's about the kids. You see, it's not about a better house, it's about a better home. And the Bible says that the house of the wicked, the house will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. And you can have a tent and be pleasing to the Lord. You know, I have a friend of mine, and he grew up in a wonderful Christian family, and he told me a number of years ago, he said, "I didn't realize how poor we were till I grew up. And suddenly I saw what other people had, and I realized we didn't have anything, but we had love and we had laughter in our home." He said we laughed together, we loved each other, we had fun together, and he realized that it wasn't about all these fancy possessions. He had love and laughter in his home. I think of one woman I was talking to. She had a beautiful, beautiful home. Her name was Edie, and her home was so beautiful it could have been in a magazine. It was that kind of a home, and I was talking to her one day. She actually came to a retreat where I was speaking, and she was quite, as I was speaking, she really was challenged with what some of the things I was saying, and she came up to me, I remember right, she was in tears, and she said, "Brian, we're under so much pressure living in our house." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You know, we have a beautiful, beautiful home." She said, "But it's taking like 60 or 65% of our income." So she said, "You know what? We don't ever go out on dates anymore. You know, we haven't taken a vacation in 2 or 3 years." She said, "The other day, my little girl, she was out playing and she fell down. She's about 3 years old and she ripped her jeans or pants or something and they ripped. And I was screaming at my daughter that she couldn't rip her pants because, you know," she said, "I don't have the money to go buy the designer clothes that my daughter needs because in my neighborhood, you've got to have designer clothes and having a ripped pants is not appropriate in my neighborhood." And she said, "I'm just so stressed out over what's going on in my family and what's going on in our life. And yes, we have a beautiful home and it looks like it's a palace, but it's a prison. It's a prison because way too much money was going for this beautiful home." Her and her husband, after the retreat, they began to talk, they began to pray, and they said, "You know, we're going to make some changes." And they made a decision to sell their beautiful home. Sell their beautiful home. They moved into an older part of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They actually moved into a duplex a house, and they moved in the upstairs, and they sold their beautiful home and a lot of their beautiful possessions. They moved into this 100-year-old house, and they're up on the second story. And I saw her one day. I said, "Wasn't that hard?" She said, "No, it's incredible. It's wonderful." I said, "Why is it wonderful?" She said, "We're going on a vacation." She said, "We have money for vacation now." She said, we have money for vacation. She said, "My husband's been dating me. We've been going on dates again." And she said, "The other day, my little girl, she fell down again and she ripped her pants." She said, "In this neighborhood, who cares? If a girl rips her pants, I'll put a patch on them. It doesn't matter." And she said, "We are so free." But the coolest part of the story was her husband worked for General Electric. He was an executive. And one day he was at work and there was a meeting and they said, "You know what? We have a position open in Paris, France. And we need one of our executives to move to Paris, France. And if you move there, you'll be given a house, you'll be given a car, you'll be given private education for your students. You know, we'll pay for you to go back and forth from France and come back and see family a couple times a year." And there are all these executives in this room, and we need a volunteer. Who's willing to go to France and live there for the next 3 or 4 years and get this promotion and get this pay raise and get all this stuff taken care of? And he was the only one that raised his hand. He said, "We just sold our house. We got rid of a lot of our possessions." He said, "We're living in a little rental." And they said, "Can you go in 2 weeks?" He says, "You bet." And they went over and they moved to Paris, France, and they got involved in a church plant, and Edie helped lead worship in that church plant. And you see, when they humbled themselves to live below their means and within their means, and to live a balanced budget, so to speak, God blessed them and God guided them and God directed them, and they had a wonderful 3 or 4 years in Paris, France. But it took them to make some changes to make that happen. And so my friends, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your circumstances are. But I do know this, that in the future, you need to work very hard at making sure you're living below your means, not just at your means and certainly not beyond your means, but you've got to learn to balance your financial picture. Another little thing, a little side story on this. When I moved in with those fellas, I had a very, very fancy car, and I had a car payment, and I had car insurance on it, and it didn't get very good gas mileage. And I realized after a little while, you know, I'm spending way too much money on this car. So I made a decision to sell the car. So I sold the car, and I got this little Ford Brown Pinto. It was an ugly little car, but I remember I paid cash for it. I paid cash for it, and it got triple the mileage of my other car. I didn't have to pay that much insurance because it wasn't worth that much. And I even saved money on dating because no girl would drive in that car with me. So as I humbled myself, you know, but I wanted to get a bumper sticker that I'm put in the back of the car and say, "Don't laugh, it's paid for." Because I would drive down the road and somebody would be driving a big Beamer, a big Mercedes, and I was like, "Ha, my car is paid for." You know, you got payments on your car. My car is paid for. And so there's just a place, my friends, to learn to humble yourself before the Lord, make the changes you need to make, and let God bless you and direct you and guide you. So that's one thing. Let's go on to the next one here. Accumulating debts versus avoiding or paying off debts. We live in a society where we're in countries where people just have greater and greater and greater indebtedness. It almost becomes the norm. It just becomes the normal thing that people do. They borrow for their education, then they borrow for their wedding ring, and they borrow for their wedding, and they borrow for their honeymoon, and they borrow for all their furniture, and then they borrow for their first house, and they borrow for their cars. And within a few years of marriage, suddenly they have thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of indebtedness, and they're living way beyond their means. They have way more month than they have money. And coming out of college, I did that same thing. I came out of college, and I remember thinking, wow, when I got out of college, I got a job for $12,000, and I thought I was rich. Wow, $12,000. And then I got $12,000, I found out that didn't go very far. And I thought, wow, if I could only make $20,000, then I would really have it made. And I made $20,000, and I found out that didn't go very far. Well, if I could only make $30,000, then I got that. Well, that didn't go very far. Well, if I could only make $40,000. And you see, we can do that. We can just kind of keep saying to ourselves, well, our answer is more money, and just to deal with all of this indebtedness. But Proverbs 17:18 says, it's stupid to try to get something for nothing or run up huge bills you can never pay. Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Someone said it this way, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep leads to your downfall. All right? We say that again, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep leads to your downfall. Psalms 37:21, evil men borrow and cannot pay it back. Isaiah 32:8, honorable people act honorably and stand firm for what is honorable. And so, my friends, it's easy to get into debt. It's not easy to get out of debt. And I've worked with a lot of people with a lot of debt, and I've had to work with them, and they give me all their bills, and they give me all their, you know, their income and expenses and all of those things. And I say, okay, what changes are you willing to make? And one of the things I challenge them to do is make sure they honor the Lord and to look to the Lord for his guidance and his help. But here's what I like to tell people. When it comes to indebtedness, what you have to do is to be intentional. I always say that if you take your indebtedness, within three years from today, if you're intentional, you can pay off all short-term debt by being intentional. If you just literally say, you know what, we're going to pay off, we're not going to keep borrowing, we're going to start paying off debts. And you take them and you whatever, however big the list is, and you work from the smallest, you're paying on all of them, but you start also paying off that smallest one and then work your way up. Within 3 years, the average family, average couple, average person can be completely free of all short-term indebtedness, car payments, credit card, all of that can be completely wiped out. Even the most medical bills, all of that can be completely wiped out. If you continue to be intentional, within 10 years, you can be completely mortgage-free. You can be completely mortgage-free. You not owe a single dollar on your home. Okay, and I've lived that in my own life. Most of my life, I've lived in debt-free homes. All right, and how did that happen? It happened because we were intentional. We were intentional, and so anybody here can do that. And it's incredibly freeing. I mean, just think about it. If there were not bills, if you weren't paying a mortgage and you weren't paying credit cards or car payments or whatever, if those were all gone, just think of how different your life is. It's very, very different, and it's possible for any single person. And I've worked with people making very, very little money, and I've worked with people making a lot of money. You know, I remember one guy, he made, $108,000 a year. His problem was he spent $150,000. Okay? He made $108,000, and somebody said, well, I'd love to have $108,000. Well, not if you're spending $150,000. $108,000 isn't enough. And so learning to just realize that, you know, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. You can live in a completely different way, completely different direction. Next one here is arguing about money versus agreeing in prayer. Arguing about money versus agreeing in prayer. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. I remember one time I was sitting in a 5-star restaurant and I was having dinner, and I was watching the people around me. And there were a few different couples sitting, you know, in the booth near me. And it was interesting. I mean, a couple of the guys had like $1,000 suits on and, you know, $500 shoes. And the women had, I mean, they were just dripping with jewelry, all right? Very, very expensive jewelry. And their hair was beautiful and their makeup was beautiful and their clothes were beautiful. And they sat there in stone silence, not even looking at each other, not even talking to each other, not even smiling at each other. And I thought, here they have all the wealth of the world, and yet they have all the weight of the world on their marriage. There was tremendous sadness in those relationships as I watched those couples just, as the man stared down and the woman stared off, and they just ate their food. That's what this verse is talking about here. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables. Better a peanut butter and jelly sandwich where there is love than the biggest steak in the best restaurant in your country. So God is saying here, Isaiah 32, 18, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in undisturbed places of rest. It doesn't say how much square footage, doesn't say the value of the house, it doesn't say the street address or the location. It says, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in undisturbed places of rest. I first came across that verse a number of years ago. I had a honeymoon that was a God-ordained honeymoon. Do you know in the Bible how long a honeymoon was supposed to be? Does anybody know? What's that? 1 year. God's plan was honeymoons were to last 1 year. That's pretty cool. Young people, think about that. God's plan, Deuteronomy, it says, a man shall not be sent out to war, no duty shall be laid upon him, but he shall stay at home and cheer up the wife he has taken. God has a 1-year honeymoon plan. Isn't that cool? You'll never forget that. There was this guy from America, and he said God had a 1-year honeymoon. Yeah, and I was young enough and dumb enough to believe God for that. Okay, so when I got married to my wife, Sandy, and I got married twice, I married up twice. My wife, Sandy, and my wife, Mary Ellen, I married way up, okay, both times. I am doubly blessed. I have double dipped, okay? Anyway, but I began to believe God that he wanted that first year to be very, very special. And so one of the things that I did prior to getting married is Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And so I flipped the numbers, and I made it 18.5. And for the year prior to my marriage, I saved 18.5% of my income because I thought, I'm going to need some money to rejoice in the wife of my youth. I'm going to need some money to stay home and not be out working. And so that was one of the things I did. The second thing I did is I began to pray for a free house. God, if you want me to have a one-year honeymoon, you better give us a free place to live, because most people go off to work to pay for the place they're living in. But God, if I don't have to pay for the place I'm living in, you know what? I can stay home and cheer up that wife that I've taken. And so I began to pray for a free house. Now, you might think that's crazy. It was crazy, but it was in the Bible. I mean, not the free house, but the one-year plan. And I just wanted to partner with God. I was young enough and dumb enough to believe the Bible. And so anyway, so I began to pray about that. And someone called me one day, and it was at a camp in northern Wisconsin. They said, we'd like you to come and do some consulting with us 3 days a month, and we'll pay you this much. And they said, oh, and we have somebody that just built a nice home, beautiful home. It was going to be their retirement home, but they're not ready to move into it, and they're willing to let you live there for what? Free! Free for 1 year. How's that for the sovereignty of God, all right? The providence of God, the provisions of God. You know, and I said, let me pray about it. Okay. And so I went there. My wife and I went there, and we were there for 1 year, 365 days, breakfast, lunch, and dinner together, and we were together. And my office was in the home, and we were together that whole first year of marriage. Now, at the end of the year, she said, now, just get out of here and go to work, please. Okay. You know, and God blessed that first year of marriage. You know, he blessed that first year of marriage. And we had a beautiful home. I mean, better home than I could have ever afforded to have bought or rented. And God blessed us. And this last year with Mary Ellen, we did a number of things that made this first year very, very special. But I'm telling you that story because at the end of the first year, my wife and I had a little bit of a debate because we were offered another free place to live the second year. And we were in the one place the first year, and so we were in the one place, and it was a 13-room house. I mean, it was a big house, all right, for just the two of us. And somebody offered us an 800-square-foot little apartment, basement apartment. And I remember thinking, I don't want a little 800-square-foot basement apartment. I like this big, fancy house. And my wife says, but yeah, but an 800-square-foot apartment, it's so much easier to clean, okay? You know? And so we actually were arguing over what would God have us do. Both were free. Both houses are free. I wanted the big house. She wanted the little house. And we came across this verse in Isaiah 32:18. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in undisturbed places of rest. So we agreed that we would just pray. We would spend a week not arguing about it, not really even discussing it. We'd spend a week in prayer. Lord, Isaiah 32:18, that's what we want. What house is going to allow that to happen? And a week later, the people in the big house called me and they said, we changed our mind. We want the house back. And God answered my wife's prayer. We got the little house, okay? All right. But you know what? It didn't matter if we were in the big house or we were in the little house, because what we had was we had peace and we had security and we had rest and we had God's presence. You know, I in my own life, as an adult, I made $100 a month. I've made $100,000 a month. I'm not any happier either place. Either place. It did not matter. My contentment, my joy, my walk with God, it didn't matter whether it was $100 a month or $100,000 a month, whether it was a 13-room house or an 800-square-foot apartment. Our happiness is not depending on our circumstances. What we have is the joy of the Lord. Someone said this about happiness. Happiness is when your happenings happen to happen the way you want them to happen. And how often does that happen? Not very often. Let me say that again. Happiness is when your happenings happen to happen the way you want them to happen. How often does that happen? Not very often. But joy comes from the Lord. And God can give you joy in any place, in any circumstances, at any income level. He can give you the peace of God in any time of your life. It does not matter where you're living or what your bank book says. You can have the presence and peace of God in your life. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding. It literally translates scientific study. Men, you are to study your wives. You are to learn the intricacies of your wife. You are to learn to cherish that woman and respect that woman and to honor that woman. Treat your wife with understanding. As you live together, she may be weaker than you are. Weaker is not, the word there really means almost more complex. It's the difference between a plastic glass and china, fine china. You can drink out of both, but a woman is more complex. A woman is God's only creation that was a refined substance. Okay, think about that. He took the woman out of the man's side, out of the rib, and so from that rib he created woman. And all of God's creation, only woman was created out of a refined substance. Women are more complex. And so men must study their wives. They must learn to love them, and they must learn to understand them. Now, I know that's challenging. One day I was in the line at the grocery store, and there was a book, best-selling book. It said, Everything Men Know About Women, all right? And I opened it up, and the book was blank, all right? It was a bestseller. The book was blank, and they were selling for like $14.99. But, you know, I thought about it. I thought, you know, really was the perfect book because every man must study his wife. You need blank pages. You just need to learn what that woman is like and what her needs are and how she thinks and how she feels and what's important to her. But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Some versions say she's a co-heir in the gracious gift of life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. What this principle is God says this, Gentlemen, if you ignore your wife and her feelings and her needs, God says, I will ignore you. I will ignore you. If you want your prayers answered, gentlemen, if you want God to listen to you and to feel you and to feel your pain and to understand you, if you want God to work in that way in your life, then as a man, you must do that for your wife. You must seek to understand her. You must study her. You must learn to love her and respect her. And when it comes to issues in life, I say you'll need to learn to pray together. You need to learn to say it's not about my will or your will. It's about His will that matters. And even when it comes to finances, a lot of people get in trouble financially in their marriages because they say, well, this is the way my family did it, or this is the way my daddy did it, or my mommy did it, or that's the way they did it, and I don't want to do it that way. And then so that person comes into the marriage with their views on finances and material possessions. The other one comes in with their views on that stuff. And there's a collision that begins to go on. And what you have to do is say, look, it's not about your way or my way. It's about God's way. It's about God's way. And you've got to put yourself in a place in life, like a place like tonight, where you begin to understand, oh, God has ways when it comes to finances. He has wisdom on this subject. He has His word on this subject. And you need to say, you know what? It's not about the way we've been thinking or arguing. It's about we need to do it God's way. And one of God's ways is you need to learn to agree in prayer. And when you can't agree, here's what you need. If you can't agree on anything in life, here's what you need. You need more time, more information, or more prayer. And more prayer. So when you're in a place, when you're in a loggerheads as a couple, say, oh, okay, we're not ready to make a decision here. We need more time, we need more information, and we need more prayer. And if you give it those three things, God will give you the breakthrough you need. God will give you the breakthrough you need if you give it more time, more information, and more prayer. So learning to agree in prayer, learning to seek the Lord and honor the Lord in your finances is a huge, huge thing. Next one here is loved ones are uninformed versus loved ones are informed. Loved ones are uninformed. That's the world's way. There's usually in the marriage, there's somebody that has a lot of the information and they keep it to themselves and the other person is a bit in the dark. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Typically, this verse is about provision. It's about food to eat and clothes to wear and about shelter and those kinds of things. And that's a very appropriate interpretation of this verse. But as a pastor, I want to tell you something honestly. One of the greatest things that spouses do not do for their spouse and parents do not do for their adult children is they don't give them information and instructions. And that's the greatest thing. I've done way too many funerals where I've sat there with the spouse and I've sat there with the adult children and I say, well, now, do you know what's going on financially? And they look at each other and say, no, we don't know. Dad handled all that, or sometimes it was even mom handled all that. You know, they handled all that. Well, do you know what the funeral wishes are? And they all look at each other and nobody knows. Well, has there ever been talk about who's supposed to get what? And no, there's never been any conversation about that. Well, do you have anything written down anywhere? Well, no, nothing's written down anywhere. And a lot of families, my friend, in the midst of that not knowing, not getting the information, not getting the instructions, there is a time of chaos. There is a time of confusion. There is a time of conflict. There is a time of loss of cash for that spouse and for those families if there's not enough information for them to move forward. That's what it says here, Proverbs 24:5. Those who have knowledge muster their strength. You see, a spouse and families need to know information so they can go on, so they can have the strength to go on. But so many people die and leave this world, and they leave their spouse and they leave their family without the needed information. I spent 2 years writing Because I Love You, Christian Legacy Organizer. This is not about wills and trusts and all of that. This is not a legal document. This is a document filled with forms that you might glean information from your aging parents, if you have aging parents here, or you might glean information from your aging spouse, ladies, if you have an aging spouse. And men, again, you do not have an aging spouse. Just to remind you of that. And you can glean information, but that it's just here, and it's put in one place. So one of them here is over 100 questions to ask somebody about their life. Not just finding out what their valuables are, but what are their values? What did they learn? What were their experiences? Before my wife Sandy passed away, one time we just sat on the couch, and I just went through these questions, and I asked her about 15 or 20 questions, and we just kind of filled them out, so that I could know what her answers would be. When Mother's Day used to come around, we'd bring out this little form, and I'd pass it around to the kids, and I'd say, ask Mom a question. And then they would circle the question that they wanted Mom to answer. And so just kind of learning from that person's life. I wrote this in memory of my own mother and her sisters, because my mother died and her sisters all died. My mother was the last of four sisters. They all died within 2 years. And I remember we were at a family reunion and we were talking about some things from the past. And I suddenly realized that they were all that whole generation was gone. And I thought, what we didn't ask, nobody knows the answer to anymore. And so I went home and I said, what do I wish I would have asked while my mother and my dad and my aunts and uncles were there living? What do I wish somebody would have brought up that we might have gleaned information? So we did that. There's a section here on just something real practical, list of advisors and service professionals, you know, accountants and doctors and babysitters and bankers and car dealer and car mechanic and, you know, someone to fix the computer and all this stuff. And there's just a list. And I filled this out in memory of a gal who was mad at her husband. And the reason she was mad at her husband was because he died. And she was mad at him 3 years later. She told me she was furious with him. I said, you're mad at him? She said, yeah, he died 3 years ago. And every week I'm mad at him. I said, you're mad at your husband after he died 3 years later? She said, yeah, he took such great care of me all the years of my life. But he died and he didn't tell me anything. You know, when things break and when things happen, I don't know who to call. I don't know what to do. When it comes times to, you know, take care of the house or take care of the yard or do the things that need to be done, I don't know what any of it is. And every week I'm frustrated because I'm so mad at my husband because he loved me so much, but he let me down. He died. And so I put a couple pages together so that wouldn't happen. And one time my wife was looking at this list and she said, you know, we need that now. Don't worry about you dying. We need that now. You get on airplanes and go away and things break. I need to know who to call. And so one night over TV, we were sitting here and I got a pencil out and I'm filling in some of it and she's filling in some of it. And so we kind of, you know, go through the whole thing and kind of put it out. And this also has a digital version, a Microsoft Word version. And I put it in Microsoft Word and I kind of plastered it around a few places in the house. And you know, I didn't really think about it, but Sandy would use it from time to time, and then Sandy died. My wife died. 8-year cancer journey. She's gone. And all right, so now I'm a single dad to three teenagers. That's ugly. Okay. There's no easy way to put it. Ladies, men have no idea what you do. You know, all the things you do for your spouse, all the things you do for your children. I mean, men as a species, we're pretty clueless, okay? We really, really are. And what I compared it to like an American baseball game. As a man, I was like a left fielder. I kind of was watching what was going on. I'm kind of in the game, and occasionally I catch the long ball, and I'm a hero. I trot off a hero. But when my wife was dead, every ball was coming to me. And I was, oh, my goodness. And one day, my daughter said to me, she said, Daddy, I need to go to the orthodontist. I said, that's great, honey. Where's that? Because I never took her to the orthodontist. And she said, well, I don't know. I said, well, honey, what's his name? She said, I don't know. And Daddy, I need to go to the eye doctor. I said, well, that's great, honey. I'll take you to the eye doctor, but what's his name? I don't know. And where is he, honey? I don't know. And I'm from Wisconsin where there's deer like walk the woods and stuff like that. And they have this phrase where deer comes out on the road and it's called deer in headlights. When the deer is standing there and suddenly you flash on that deer and the deer is looking at you and you might hit it, you might not. But it's kind of a scary moment. And I had a scary moment because I was living in a city of 500,000 people. And how do I find out who the orthodontist was? How do I find out who the eye doctor was? And I was like, oh my goodness, I have no idea what to do here. And all of a sudden, I remembered that piece of paper. And I went and I found it in the cupboard and went down there. There was an orthodontist, eye doctor, address, phone number, name. I'm so thankful I filled that out. So thankful I filled it out. My dad was, before he died of cancer, he talked to my mother. He always took care of the finances. And one of the sheets here is all of your incomes, all of your list of accounts, all kinds of accounts you've got. And you just kind of fill it out. And my dad was on a napkin. He was writing all this stuff down. Here's what the pension is, and here's what the investments are, and here's the rental properties. And, you know, I got this insurance policy, which you know about. And he was going through the list. And he goes, oh, by the way, he said, I took out a special insurance policy when I became a fire chief. And so that's $125,000. And so he wrote down special policy, $125,000. And he went down the list through a number of other things. And then he died. And my mother got a letter several weeks later. Dear Mrs. Cluth, we're sorry that your husband died. While he was a fire chief, he took out a special insurance policy. So enclosed is a check for $25,000. Please take the return envelope and the form attached, and please return it to us and let us know that you've been paid in full. What's wrong with what I just said? $100,000. My dad put on the napkin $125,000. My mother gets a check for $25,000 and was told to say that she's been paid in full. She calls me and said, oh, I think Dad made a mistake. I said, I don't think Dad made a mistake. What's that verse say back here? Those who have knowledge muster their strength. I say, you call that fire department. You tell them that your husband gave you a note, that you have an insurance. He had an insurance policy for $125,000, and that's the right amount. And she called them, and they said, oh, we're sorry. We made a typographical error. Please send us the check back, and we'll send you $125,000. Okay. All right. Now, I think somebody was scamming widows, okay? Because 99 out of 100 guys never told their wife about a special policy. And when the wife gets the $25,000, they just say, praise the Lord, wow, that's a lot of money, and they sign the form, and they send it back. You know, because that's the way they were doing it. But my dad wrote down on a napkin $125,000, and in my family, my mother got $100,000 more. And if guess what? if he went to write that down, she would have signed that form and sent it back, and somebody would have went and pocketed $100,000 from a widow. Okay? I remember that. You know, and then my mom died. And my mom said, well, Brian, my brother Ronnie, he's older. He's the executive of the state. Now, you help him out, but don't let him know you're helping him, okay? Okay? You're better with numbers than he is, so just help him, but don't let him know you're helping. Don't want any sibling rivalry after I'm dead. So I took that form and I filled it all out. I gave it to my brother. Here's all the accounts. Here's everything you need to do your job as an executor. And so 6-8 months later, I got all my inheritance. And I look over all the numbers. I'm like, we're missing $25,000. And he goes, no, we're not. I said, yes, we are. I said, no, we're not. I said, do you remember that little form I sent you? He said, I didn't keep your form. I threw it away. I don't need your form. I'm like, well, let me send it to you again, brother, because you missed accounts. And I sent it to him. He goes, yeah, well, I guess I did. And so we got $25,000 more because it was written down, because we had the information. You see, if you don't love your family enough to give them the information, that's lost. My mom would have been out $100,000. I would have been out $25,000, or my family would have been out $25,000. You know, someone's got to have the information. You have to have it somewhere. There's a list in the back here. It's called 40 Things to Do After a Loved One Dies. 40 Things to Do After a Loved One Dies. My wife died. I just went down the list. It's my book. I wrote the book. And I'm just going down my list, just going check, 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 check. And one of the things I came across meant $50,000 for my family. $50,000 that I didn't know was coming to my family. And if I wouldn't have been going down the checklist, I would have never gotten that money. You know, but you got to have the information. Your family has to be informed. And in the world's way of thinking, no, it's all kept quiet. But in God's way, no, you inform your family. I was talking to one guy about this one time, and he goes, I don't need your manual. I said, great, great. He goes, I got this covered. I got it completely handled. I said, wow, that's awesome. He goes, pulls out a thumb drive, and he goes, it's all on the thumb drive. He was so proud of himself. And he goes, it's encrypted and secure. And I said, who knows the password? Me. I'm like, whether it's locked in your brain or locked in your thumb drive, if you die right now, nobody knows anything. Oh, I guess you're right. I better tell somebody this, you know, password. No, you got to give people the information they need so they can go on. It's hard enough to the grieving and all of that without having that confusion and that chaos. And then the last one here. Fearful about giving versus faithful giving. Fearful about giving versus faithful giving. I don't know where you're at in your generosity journey. Everybody here is on a generosity journey. But what I want to challenge you with tonight is what's, if you're holding back from giving, what is it? And for most people, it's bottom line fear. They're like, wow, I just can't do this. I just don't know if God is real enough. I'm just not sure I'd want to do this. If I gave, boy, that would really mess with my finances, and it's already a mess, and I don't want to make it any messier. And a lot of people are afraid, and I understand that, but there's this verse in 1 Kings 17. Elijah was talking to a woman. She was in there was a famine for 3 years, not just a recession or a depression, a famine. This is where people, you know, were dying for lack of food. Elijah said to this widow, to this single mom, don't be afraid. And I think that's amazing because he had asked her to give him something, and she said, you know, I'm gonna eat my last meal with my son. We're gonna eat it and die. This is our last meal. We don't have enough to go on. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I think that's all she knew was fear. Single mom, trying as hard as she could to make it work. And he said, don't be afraid. He says this, go home and do as you've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have. What she had wasn't enough. But he said, first, from what you have, make a small cake of bread for me, and then make something for yourself and your son. And then it says this, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. She just decided, you know what, here's God's servant, here's God's man, God is speaking through him to me. And you know what? The truth was she couldn't spreadsheet a solution. She didn't have a way out. She couldn't figure it out, but she made a decision. She made a spiritual decision. She said, you know, from the little bit I have, that which isn't really enough anyway, I'm going to go ahead and honor God by honoring God's servant. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Look what it says here. She went away and did as Elijah told her. And then it says this, so there was food every day for Elijah. She kept giving. And for the woman and her, not her son, her family, the relatives started showing up. And around the dinner table, the conversation was, look what God is doing. Look how God is providing. Look how God is blessed. Look how God is helping. And the conversation around that table was about the reality of God in their life. And she went from fear to faith. She moved from that place of fear, which caused her to be tight-fisted, and then said, okay, God, from what you provide, God, I'm going to give to you first. I'm going to honor you. Here's my challenge for everyone in this room that's not yet there. You're still operating in some fear, or it just all is too confusing. But I'm going to ask you to be bold for a second, everybody in this room. For those of you that are giving at least 10% or more, okay, that's the question. For those of you that are giving 10% or more of your income, how many of you started doing that when you were a child? So raise your hand. Okay, number of hands up. How many as a teenager? How many as a teenager? All right? One over here. How many in your 20s? Okay, quite a few in your 20s. How many in your 30s? Some in your 30s. How many in your 40s? Okay, some in your 40s. How many in your 50s or older? Okay, some hands still going up. You see, all those people that just raised their hand knew when they made that decision, knew when they would push past their fear and operate in faith. There is a God, and I'm going to choose to honor him. And though I don't know how it will work out, I'm going to honor him. I want to give people here that have not ever made that decision, including young people, a chance to make that kind of a decision. To say, you know what, God, from this day forward, I want to begin to honor you. I want to begin to honor you. And here's my 40-day challenge for you. Anyone who's willing to take the challenge, what I'd like you to do is when the service is over, I'd like you to come and get one of these for free. 40-day spiritual journey to a more generous life. 400 scriptures, 40 biblical principles. You read about 10 verses a day. At the end of the time, you're through the 400. But you just read the Word of God on this subject. So I'd like you to do that. Secondly, in this particular book, there's a thing, a page called Count Your Blessings, page 23. And it gives you a way to look back over the last 7 days. So what I'd like you to do is once a week, probably on a Sunday, or it could be a Sunday or Monday, I want you to look back over the last 7 days and say, did God provide for me some way this week? Did God provide for me someday this week? All right, so I'd like you to do that. Third thing I'd like you to do, based off of his provisions, I'd like you to give a tenth to your local church. You can give more if you want, but give at least a tenth, all right? Give a tenth. And some of you go, whoa, and you lost me right there. You were doing fine, Brian, but you just lost me, okay? But here's my really cool challenge. You do that for 40 days. You start giving a tenth to your local church. And if in those 40 days at any point you regret any money you gave to your church, you email me and I'll give you the money back. I'll give you the money back. I'll work with your pastor. We'll get you the money back. Anything that you gave. So, you know, when you give to your church and you put your name with whatever you gave and they've got a record that you've been giving that over that 40 days and you come back and say, wow, I gave $380 and, you know, I need $200. No problem. No questions asked. Just email me. We'll get you the money back. You might be a teenager. You might say, well, I just gave $10, but I want that money back. Just email. We'll get you the money back. That's a challenge. You see, because a lot of people say they can't afford to give. But here's an opportunity. You can't afford not to. Because all I'm doing is partnering with God. All I do is believe God enough that God is going to be real in your life somehow, and you're going to be able to see it, and you're going to be able to record it, and you're going to be able to write it down, and you say, yes, God is real. God is providing. God is helping me. Yes, He is. And it's a joy to give. It's a delight to give. And you give out of faith and trust. And you just, and it's, your life starts. And your life will be different from this point forward. I'm telling you the truth. From this point forward, if you make that decision, your life will never be the same. You will be in a better place with God. You'll be a better place in your spiritual life. You'll be in a better place in your financial life. It's just true. But a lot of people are just stuck where, as couples, you've argued, you've not agreed, and one wants to and one doesn't. This takes away the argument. There's no argument. Because there's a way you can start. There's a way you can start. And it's as simple as saying, okay, Brian, I want one of those books. And I'll go to page 23 and I'll count my blessings. And I'll look at what God did and I'll give. And if I've got it, what you're telling me to write, if I give and I'm regretting it, I just email you and you make it right. Yeah. That's true. Absolutely true. You know, I think God's put a line in the sand tonight and said, will you cross it? Will you cross it? Because if you don't cross this line, your spiritual life is never going to go to the place God wants it to be. Because you're not learning to honor God. You're learning to make excuses for your life. Instead of saying, God, no, I want to follow you. And Brian's just given me an opportunity to do it. So I'm going to close in prayer. And I'd like anybody and everybody, and I don't care if it's one person, I don't care if it's 10, I don't care if it's 20, I don't care if it's 30. I talked to my wife. I said, are we prepared? I said, you know, if God doesn't show up in your country, this could cost us thousands of dollars, okay? This could cost us thousands of dollars. And she said, yes, let's do it. Let's make that offer. Let's make that offer. And we'll stand with God, and we'll stand on the Word of God, and we'll stand with you, and we'll pray for you. And God will work some way, somehow, some shape, some form. Yes, sir. So as I close in prayer, please come forward. Those of you that are willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to take that challenge. So let's pray together, and please come forward as you're willing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for those that raised their hands that some point in the past that they realized that they were not going to live in fear, but they were going to live in faith, and that they were going to trust you, and that they were going to honor you, O God. And Lord, I pray that you would help continue to bless those that have done that in their life. But Lord, I pray for those now. And right now, there's not a single person willing to step forward. Now I see one person coming. I'm grateful for one person's coming, willing to step forward and say, yes, God, I want to do that. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to trust you. God, I want to believe in you. And if Brian's willing to believe you with me, then God, I want to do that. And so I'm grateful for those that are coming. There's some more coming. Thank you for coming. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help people realize this is an opportunity. Lord, people are making a decision tonight. They are making a decision to either stay in their fear, Lord, or to step out in faith. And God, you are real, and you do care, and you do love us, and you are the great provider. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person here that you would give them the grace, that you would give them the courage, oh God, to take a step out and to take a step up. And Lord, that you would show up in their life, that this would really be an exciting 40-day journey, that they really would see you at work, that they really would see you as God and you to provide in some wonderful ways. And so, Father, I give you thanks. I give you praise for every person in this room. You created them. You made them. You provided for them. You love them. And so, Lord, I just give you praise and thank you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for all of those that came forward. Again, what you do is just take one of these books home, all right? Just take one of these books home. My email is in here, 40days@kluth.org. You can write me. You can communicate with me. We might need some more books if someone can get some from the back. Maybe Marilyn, you can. And here, just take those. And I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you to just say, you know what? I need to do this. Give them a round of applause, would you? Give them a round of applause, all right? Just start the journey. Start the journey. And write down, journal what God did. Counting your blessings is journaling what God did. And I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. And I truly do want to stand with you, Mary Ellen and I. We want to stand with you. We want to believe with you. And you know what? This is an important step in your spiritual journey. This is a breakthrough moment for many of you. And we don't know what the stories are going to be, but there are going to be stories because God is true. God is not a liar. He's a keeper of his promises. He's a keeper of his word. And he's big enough and he's strong enough for everyone who's been fearful but needs to now step out in a place of faith. So thank each one of you. And if anybody else wants one of these booklets, please come up to Mary Ellen and myself. If you weren't willing to come up in front of people, that's okay. Just come up and see us, and we'd be glad to give you one of these booklets for free, but start that journey. But thank you, and God bless you. So glad all of you are here. Thank you. All right, I hope to see many of you back tomorrow night. Thank you.
Okay. Miss Margie Ebanks? Can I have Miss Margie Ebanks? Where's Miss Ebanks? Is she in the back there, somebody? I know she's here. Where's Miss Ebanks? Quickly. We have something for her. Yeah, I know she's... Yes, that was great. Okay, just as soon as she quickly as she comes up, and then we're going to have a closing song by these wonderful students, and then we will depart from this place, but not from God's presence. Amen. Okay, let me just grab. Ms. Ebanks, can you come down quickly, please? Let's give a good Bible lesson. She's coming on down. Come on down quickly. Amen. We wanted to have you come on down. She does not know I'm going to do this. She's wondering what's going on. It is well. That's a good thing. It is well. We're very biblical. I just wanted you to come and stand with me. When we think about Triple C School, we have to think about you. 30 plus years of carrying the banner. We love you so much. We just want to acknowledge you. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. We want to recognize you and all your hard work, and all these children are your babies too. Amen. And many more. So we just wanted to do that. So let's have a closing song. Thank you so much, students. If you want to stand, you can.
Can you please stand up for more worship?
Okay. And then we'll close it out and we'll go home. Thank you. Wonderful.
When you call, I want.
the Lord has been in this place, and we have known it indeed.
Quick announcement. Those of you who got the 40-day devotional and anybody else, you can also go online at givewithjoy.org. Givewithjoy.org. That's the 40-day as an e-devotional. It comes to your email every day with audio teaching, some Bible readings, everything. Givewithjoy.org. So anybody can take advantage of that. It's completely 100% free. So givewithjoy.org is another resource for everybody that was here tonight. Yeah.